If you've got your Bibles, I'd like you to turn to the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 12. We're going to get there in just a couple of minutes. But, you know, if you've ever had a job interview, one of the most dreaded questions is when they get to that point and they say, what is your greatest weakness? How do you answer that question? If you don't come up with something, you might sound a little arrogant. And if you come up with something that's really the truth about it, you might not get hired because they might think that's too big of a weakness. One of the job search websites describes some strategies for answering that question. One approach is to disguise your weakness as a strength. For example, you might say, I'm such a perfectionist. I sometimes work too hard and expect others to do the same. Another strategy is to minimize your weakness by explaining how you've already overcome it. I can be a very task-oriented person, but I've learned to delegate responsibilities to others so that we can get the job done. A third strategy is to share a real weakness, but make sure it's completely irrelevant to your position. In other words, you wouldn't want to apply for an accounting position and say that you're not good at math, right? You're not going to get that job. You wouldn't want to apply for an electrician's job and say that you're colorblind or you're not very organized. I mean, I don't want you because the wires might not go to the right place. Maybe you heard about the manager being interviewed for a position and he said, my department has turned a profit every quarter for the past 5 years. I've never had personnel problems. I've gotten superior performance reviews. Well, that's impressive, the interviewer said, but what's your greatest weakness? He said, I tend to exaggerate. So you understand about this. See, revealing weaknesses is not something that we really like to do, whether we're looking for a job or pursuing a relationship, even talking with our friends. It's not the front of our conversations normally. We don't like to admit to ourselves and other people, you know, that we've got shortcomings. You know, if you're placing an ad in the personal section of a newspaper, you're probably not going to lead with, you know, I'm both bipolar, overweight, unemployed man looking for a relationship that will last longer than my last three marriages. You're not going to get a phone call. You're not going to get anybody interested. But the truth is, we all have weaknesses. Amen? We're not designer vases made of crystal that can be admired from a distance. The Bible says we're jars of clay. We're jars of clay. We rust. We have problems. But we have this treasure inside of us called Jesus Christ, if you're a Christian. If we have that life within us, then God makes us strong even in the face of witness. Now, imagine that a pastoral search committee received a cover letter from a candidate that read like this. I'm applying for the pastoral vacancy you advertise. I'm a good organizer, have been a leader in most places I've gone. I have been able to preach with power, though some people say I'm not a great speaker. I've done some writing, but some people have found my letters hard to understand. I have never preached in one place for more than 3 years at a time, and most of the churches I've served were small. My preaching has led to riots and disturbances, and I've been jailed on several occasions. My health is not good, but I have a good work ethic. I generally work well with people, but I have found there are some people I simply can't work with. I don't have a permanent address, but I'll do my best to keep in touch. Now, that could have been the cover letter for the Apostle Paul. Amen? But he wasn't applying for a position here, when you get with me in the book of 2 Corinthians, when he wrote that letter, but he was fighting for his job in a sense. Even though he had founded the church in Corinth, many people were beginning to question his credentials as an apostle. He wasn't one of the original disciples. He wasn't a gifted speaker as some of the others were. You know, he found himself in trouble everywhere he went. That was Paul. In short, he wasn't the kind of leader the Corinthians wanted. They were a fancy-pantsy church, and they wanted somebody that seemed to have better credentials than Paul. So here's how part of how Paul answers this situation that he's in. And 2 Corinthians has a lot, but I want to look at 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 1 through 10. So let's look at it together. He said, I must go on boasting, although there is nothing to be gained. I will go on to visions and revelations from the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Whether it was in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And I know that this man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I do not know, but God knows, was caught up to paradise, and he heard inexpressible things that no one is permitted to tell. I will boast about a man like that, but I will not boast about myself except about my weaknesses. Even if I should choose to boast, I would not be a fool because I would be speaking the truth. But I refrain, so no one will think more of me than is warranted by what I do or say or because of these surprisingly great revelations. Therefore, in order to keep me from becoming conceited, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses and insults and hardships and persecutions and difficulties. For when I'm weak, then I'm strong. Let's pray. Father, this is your holy word this morning that we give great attention to. And I pray for the power of your Holy Spirit to speak to every one of our lives right where we are this morning, right what our thoughts are, right what our attitudes are, the things that we're dealing with in this life, the questions we might have about our own walk with you and spirituality. Lord, speak your truth to us today. In Jesus' name, amen. The title of this sermon today is When God's No is the Best Answer to Your Prayers. When God's no is the best answer to your prayers. So Paul, out of the blue, he describes this remarkable experience that he had 14 years before, which he was caught up into what he calls the third heaven. And he has all these insight into all these spiritual realities. Now, the Corinthian church was an experiential-oriented church. They craved visions and spiritual. So they wanted all that kind of stuff happening. And many teachers in the court, they claimed that they had those experiences. That was their credentials. In response, Paul says, listen, when you guys were still in your spiritual diapers, I was having dreams and visions. God took me up, you know, and I saw all of this. Now, Paul hasn't said a word about this vision in 14 years, not a hint. Even now, he doesn't tell us anything about what he saw, about what he heard. In fact, he's so reluctant to talk about it that he talks about it in the third person. He said, I know a man. He's talking about himself. He talks about himself in the third person because he doesn't want to brag on that and make that his credential for being the leader of the church like it was. So what does he want to talk about? He doesn't want to talk about all that because he can. He wants to talk about the telltale sign of a real Christian leader is his weakness. His weakness. Now, there's been a whole lot of speculation about what Paul means by a thorn in the flesh. We translate the word thorn was used to describe a sharp instrument that caused pain, lodged deeply, was difficult to remove. So the thorn in the flesh was not a minor annoyance. It was not a pain in the neck kind of a thing. It was chronic source of pain, continuous anguish, so debilitating that it hindered his ability to serve Christ. Now, here are the two most likely answers for Paul's thorn in the flesh. One are his enemies, of which Paul had many. For example, he says, Alexander the metalworker did great harm to me. And if you've been insulted like Paul was or attacked or had your work undermined, then do you know that it feels like having a thorn? In fact, Numbers 33 refers to adversaries and enemies as a thorn in your flesh. And so it could have been that. The second possibility is physical disease. Most likely, theologians say it was an eye problem that just wouldn't go away or heal up or get better. And they get that from Galatians chapter 4, where it says, as you know, it was because of an illness that I first preached the gospel to you. And even though my illness was a trial to you, you did not treat me with contempt or scorn. Instead, you welcomed me as if I were an angel of God, as if I were Christ Jesus himself. Where then is your blessing of me now? I can testify that if you could have done so, you'd have torn out your eyes and given them to me. So that's where people think maybe what Paul's problem was. He had eyes. Now, even though we'll never be 100% sure what Paul's thorn was, we know it was a weakness. We know it tormented. We know it's a messenger of Satan. And when Paul talks about messenger in his writing, he's referring to those who contended with him or against him as a person, cast him in prison, beat him, all those things. And so Paul's thorn remains undefined in my mind and many people's, so that all those with a thorn can readily apply the spiritual lessons from this passage to your life and my life when we have it going on. So what's your thorn in the flesh? There are many possibilities. Maybe it's something obvious. Maybe it's something no one would ever guess. Maybe it's something you've lived with your whole life or something that's really coming upon you right now. According to Paul, disabilities don't disqualify us. Amen? Disabilities or the thorn or the problems do not disqualify us for doing the work God's called us to do. In fact, when we own our weaknesses, God turns them into great strengths. Weakness keeps us dependent on the Lord and allows him to shine through us so that when people see what's happened, they won't say, hey, well, Gary, he's really doing. They'll say, no, Jesus is really great in his life. Now, So what is this text primarily about? It's not about that he had visions. He doesn't really talk much about that. It's not how much more experienced and qualified he is than the supposed leaders in Corinth. But his weakness becomes center stage. That's what he wants to talk about. So I want to make 3 points on this passage. What to do when we face our thorn. And I have three, you know, key takeaways from each point. So the first thing is this. When facing the thorn, ask God to take it away. Amen? Paul's not suggesting that we simply give in to our weakness of vulnerabilities without a fight. God created us to be well. There was no sickness and disease and difficulty before the fall. So when we encounter things that hinder us from fulfilling our God-given purpose, we need to push back. In verse 8, Paul writes, 3 times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. So when people are sick, we need to pray for their healing. Amen. When people have addictions, we need to pray for their deliverance. Amen. When people have been wounded by life and circumstances, we should pray for their recovery, for them to get back on track, to heal up. We need to pray so that we can be in submission to God's will. We always need to pray. But here's our dilemma, I feel. You cannot be a Christian for very long before you pray for something and it happens, and you pray for something else and it doesn't happen. Amen? Come on. Well, here's a couple general rules about prayers. Just a little side thing here. Is if the request is wrong, God will say no. If we're asking him something, he's not going to speak for me. We just get it. If the timing is wrong, God will say slow. If you are wrong, God will say, hey, grow. You know, in different ways. He say, yeah, you got to grow up before you can handle it. When everything is in place with his will, God will say, let's go. I believe that's how it is. And you would be amazed at how often God is ready to say, let's go. That is what I put in your heart. Let's get this thing done. Let's go with this. And so the point here is, no matter how spiritual you might be, there are going to be times that God says no to your prayers. No matter how hard you've worked, no matter how much you've done, no matter how much you've accomplished for the cause of Christ, there will be times where God says no, or it might even be not just an emphatic no, but it might be just a not now kind of a thing. As I was researching this, I came across another pastor's story that he talks about in referring to this. And he says, when I was a newer Christian still in college, I've changed the names here. He said, I visited Julie, who's now my wife, on her campus. And there I met her roommate, Sally. Sally, to be honest, looked pale and a little sickly. Julie explained to me that Sally had a blood disorder that left her unusually weak. The most she could manage per day was one trip across campus. And so she walked slowly to her first class in the morning. She stayed over on that side of the campus until the last one was over because she didn't have enough strength to walk back and forth all day. That night, Julie and I met Sally at the cafeteria and going through the serving line with her. When we got to the place where dinner was being served, the worker on the line saw Sally reach back for a plate they had prepared just for her. It had one thing only, boiled potatoes, plain, no butter. And then to make them even less appetizing, those plain potatoes were wrapped in plastic saran wrap and left to cool on the counter, which she ate with a handful of pills, her medication. The next morning, Sally was in the chapel on campus. The next spring, praying. And she had a vision of Jesus, and Jesus stood before her and said, my blood is yours. She came back to the room that evening, told Julie, Jesus healed me. I can stop taking my medication. And Julie said, listen, I don't think you should do that. At least go talk to your doctor first. And so she did. And the doctor confirmed something dramatic had happened. Her blood picture had returned to normal. She was healed. So he says, so I learned early on that God can do anything. Amen? He can do anything. A few years later, he says, my nephew was born, and for some reason he didn't want a nurse. He wasn't thriving. So tests were run, and it was discovered that he had congenital heart abnormalities. His dad and mom prayed for him. My wife and I prayed. Our entire family prayed. The church prayed. Christians around the country prayed for this little guy. We prayed that God would heal him when he went through an open heart surgery, and then another, and another, and another. But at 8.5 months, he died. He says, I walked into the funeral home, and there sat this tiny white casket at the front, and it didn't make sense. Why would God say yes to one prayer for healing and no to another? Are you with me on that, folks? Do you have these questions in your own heart? Because I do. You know, as a pastor for many years, I've seen all of it. I've seen great healings, and I've seen people that in my mind didn't deserve to die, or didn't deserve to die the way they did, or as young as they did, or whatever. Say, God, and we say, God, why? Just so you know, early Christians experienced the same thing. We get this idea that everybody that got prayed for got healed, and everything that happened, you know, was just amazing. And it was mostly. But the Bible tells us in Acts 19, God did extraordinary miracles through Paul. Paul, who's been praying three times for the thorn to be removed. So that even handkerchiefs and aprons that had touched him were taken to the sick, and their illnesses were cured, and evil spirits left them. Now that's amazing. Come on, that is amazing. You know, Paul might not have even known that somebody threw their handkerchief on him. You know, if somebody had just blown their nose, it might have stuck to him. I don't know. But all these things, you know, and they took them and they laid them on people. They were cured. Evil spirits left. But then Paul is writing this letter in 2 Timothy, and he says this: Erastus stayed in Corinth, and I left Trophimus sick in Miletus. What? What did I just read there? What did Paul just say? You left your friend, your co-worker behind because he was sick? Why don't you take one of those handkerchiefs and heal him? Are you tracking with me here, friends, what I'm trying to show you? That there were seasons of Paul's life where everybody was healed and demons were cast out, miracles happened. But here is one of his co-workers, and I'm, you know, he prayed for him. Amen. To be a Christian is to experience this reality in prayer. Sometimes God says yes, and sometimes God says no. Just like when you were growing up, I hope that many times your parents said yes, and I hope there's sometimes they said no, because they could see down the future that if they said yes, that it could be trouble. So they, as a wise parent, they said no. You don't need to go there. You don't need to be part of that, at least not now. So how do we respond to this? Because it's essential that we learn about this, because if we don't, when we get a no, we might stop praying altogether. We might give up on God. We might feel defeated, discouraged. We might listen to some lie of the devil that said we just didn't have enough faith, Brother Ken. That's why it didn't happen. Or we might decide that God is not who we thought he was. Because we think in our hearts, God can do anything. Amen? I believe that. But if we learn from God's word how to respond to his no answer to our prayer, then we're going to have an even closer relationship to him than we could ever think possible. Whatever your thorn is, notice what Paul does with this. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. I pleaded and I pleaded and I pleaded. I imagine Paul's prayer maybe something like this: Lord, you gave me a tour of heaven, so why would you allow this thorn? You gave me the highest high, but now I'm living in the lowest low. Lord, take it away. No answer. He doesn't stop praying. Lord, I beg you, take this away from me. I know that you have power. I know that you love me. I know that you can take away this torment. I feel like it's holding me back from doing what you've called me to do. No answer. He prays again. Lord, this thorn is keeping me from doing the work you've given me to do. Don't you want your gospel to spread? But how am I supposed to do that when I can barely read or write or whatever, you know, is holding him back? And since this thorn came after his vision, he might have been praying these type of prayers for 14 years. I don't know. But friends, I just lovingly encourage you, don't stop praying. Because you have prayed and not gotten an answer, keep praying. Jesus prays three times that the cup of suffering would be taken away from him. Paul prays three times for the thorn to be removed. You know, ask and then keep on asking. Sometimes I notice people, you know, they wish something was better, and they wish more than they pray. Pray, fast and pray. Commit yourself to it. You know, don't just hope it goes away, or you know, don't complain to others about it, but you just get before God. Can I tell you something else that I believe? That Paul was the only one praying for his thorn. His friends were praying for it. Paul and Silas, remember, they get thrown in the Philippian jail, get beaten before they get thrown in there. I'm sure Silas is saying, Lord, if Paul were here, we wouldn't have to be with him all the time, because he gets us in trouble everywhere we go. We get beat because he did something that gets a beating, but because we're with him, you know, Dr. Luke is with him. Thank God that Dr. Luke was one of Paul's traveling companions most of the time. You know, Barnabas, John Mark, all these people, they're saying, Lord, heal this man because, just say his eyesight is bad. Because his eyesight, we've always got to lead him around everywhere. We put him in a safe place, but he turns it into a dangerous place and we all get blamed for it. God, heal him. You with me on that? That's probably what happens. So ask. And if you don't get it, ask again. If you still don't get an answer, ask. Because when Paul finally gets an answer, it's so profound that it encourages us today when we understand what's happening here. Amen? So here's the takeaway. Okay? Keep asking God until you get a yes or the grace to live with no. Keep asking God until you get a yes or the grace to live with no. If that's what he says. Here's the second thing. We need to accept God's sovereign will. Sometimes God takes the thorn away, but sometimes in his wisdom, he does not. Again, no matter how spiritual you are, no matter how much you have sacrificed, endured, accomplished for Christ, I mean, because that's Paul, no matter how hard we pray or how much faith we muster up, like Paul, we got to accept the fact that sometimes God says no. In verse 7, Paul indicates that God allowed the thorn for a purpose for him, to keep me from becoming conceited because of these surprising great revelations. So now, you know, he talked about a man that he knew, now saying he is that man. It was me that received those revelations. And God gave me this thorn to keep me humble and to keep me from saying those things that are unspeakable right now to humanity or whatever. So sometimes God allows sickness and suffering into our lives to accomplish something greater. Sometimes we may never understand this in the lift. So sometimes when we ask him to take away the pain, he might say, not yet, but eventually we all will be healed, friend. There's a place called heaven. Will there be no more tears and no more suffering and no more any of that, but we'll have our perfect heavenly body. So there will come a time in life, you know, might not be on this life, that we will have all of that. So it was for Paul. In verse 9, he used the phrase, he said to me. He said to me to suggest that God had spoken the final word and that he said to me. That expression was used to describe the edict of a king. You know, a declaration that was final and had continuing effect. You know, he said it and that's how it's going to be. And so when Paul says, he said to me, meaning, you know, the Lord said to me, you know, I'm going to give you grace. There came a moment when Paul had to stop asking God to take the thorn away and accept God's sovereign will for his life. There are echoes here of Jesus at Gethsemane. Jesus prayed 3 times. And finally, he understood that there was no other way. And he said, nevertheless, Father, your will be done, not mine. And so we will all experience moments when after persistent and believing prayer, it becomes evident that God is going to do something that we can't understand or something that we wouldn't choose. Okay, it's just how it is. Many of you probably, when I say the name of Joni Erickson Tada, you know who I'm talking about. Most of us older folks remember when this accident happened and she started, you know, becoming the wonderful Christian lady she is now. Well, she was an athletic young woman who broke her neck diving into the shallow waters of the Chesapeake Bay. She was paralyzed from the neck down. In that moment, she lost nearly all her physical abilities, even the simplest of chores became impossible for her. Along with physical disability came emotional despair, spiritual struggle. She was a young lady. She was depressed and suicidal, and she railed at God for allowing such a thing to happen. But at her lowest point, when it seemed that absolutely everything had been taken from her, she turned to Christ and discovered that his grace was enough for her, like Paul had. For a time, she asked God to take it away. What a testament would be if she were healed, right? It would be a great testimony. Think of all she'd accomplish if she wasn't stuck in a wheelchair. But at a certain point, Joni accepted that God's will for her included a wheelchair. She began to understand that God could accomplish more through her weakness than through her healing. For decades now, God had been doing just that. Her power has been made perfect. His power has been made perfect in her weakness through her books, her artwork. She paints with a brush in her teeth. She's just found a way to be, you know, a speaker, her organization, she has touched millions of people, but she's confined to a wheelchair with virtually no physical strength whatsoever, but she has changed the world as best that she could through God's power in her weakness. So when God doesn't seem to be saying anything, rest your confidence in what God has already said. When darkness seems to hide his face, I rest on his unchanging grace in every high and stormy gale. My anchor holds within the veil. His oath, his covenant, his blood support me in the overwhelming flood. When all around my soul gives way, he then is all my hope and stay. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. So here's the takeaway here. An unremoved thorn does not mean an unanswered prayer. Whew. That's a good revelation this morning, my friends. An unremoved thorn does not mean an unanswered prayer. God might be answering your prayer in a way that you could not even think or imagine that he is. So we ask, of course, we're human. We ask, God, I want to be healed. I want to be well. I want to have all my faculties and my strength so I want to serve you, Lord. Then at some point we accept his will. It might be healing. It might be something else. It might be a combination. You know, I think about Jesus' confrontation with a man at the pool of Siloam. And this guy, the Bible says, this guy had been sitting there for I forget how many years now, because the rumor was, or whatever, that whenever the water moved, an angel had touched it, the first one in gets healed. So here's this crippled guy that can't get there. You know, these blind people make it before he does. And these other folks that got all their ailments, they somehow get to the water. So he's all these years never been healed. So the first thing Jesus came up to and said, he says, do you want to get well? Now that sounds like a crazy question. He's been sitting there because he wants to get well. He's hoping that he's the first one to see it and he jumps in. But to get well means, okay, if you want to get well, then you need to get back in the game. You can't beg anymore. You can't just, you know, be mad at God anymore. You've got to accept, you know, your healing, accept the grace, and accept what God's called you. Hey, and get back living life, right? I mean, and friends, there are a lot of people in our world today that don't want to get well. They'd rather whine and complain about it and point the finger at other people instead of getting well and taking responsibility for their life. Amen. There's people like that. I don't know any that I can name. I wouldn't anyway, but listen. The third thing is this. We need, when facing a thorn, appropriate God's grace. So here's the answer that Paul got, because he didn't stop praying. He finally, but Jesus said to me, that's it. Jesus said to me, that's the word on this, Paul. My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. So the answer to all your prayers, all three of your prayers, Paul, is no. The thorn in your flesh will not be taken away, but here's something even better. My grace will be enough for you. My divine power will keep you going. And in fact, when my power works with your weakness, something wonderful happens. People will look at you and they'll think, how does he keep going? How does Paul keep trusting God with this thorn in the flesh? It must be God. That's what God wants to say about all of us. That we just become his vessel. Despite our shortcomings, our weaknesses that we talked about at the beginning, despite all that, you know, that we can do things so much more amazing than we could do with our own strength and own power, that people look and say, hey, man, that must be God. Amen. That must be God. Amen. I believe that, friends. You know, people say, man, that Gary Blood, he's just not a good speaker. He can't pronounce words, you know. And I think, well, that's only fair because people don't say my name right most of the time. But anyway, I don't mean that, but it must be God. Friends, that's what I want the world to say about me and you, that it must be God that they do what they do. I mean, they're talented, they have ability, yeah, that's the starting point, but God takes it further. See, if Paul was strong on his own and just kept going and going and going like the Energized Bunny, that his ministry would be an advertisement for himself and not for Christ. Okay? So this finally is an answer that Paul can live with. Now he can stop praying. He wanted the answer. Yes, I'll remove the thorn. But God's no is better than my yes. That's what I'm finding out. Okay? As we get older in the Lord, we find out some of these things. And once we accept our situation as God's will, we can appropriate his grace. Now, grace, you know, we say that word. It's a Christian word. But hey, grace refers to all of God's resources, his strength, his joy, his peace, his presence, his favor, his power. And if we draw near to Christ, he'll give us his heavenly strength and cover. You know, grace is a big deal. Sometimes we think it's not a whole lot, but friends, I'm telling you, when we get God's grace, his favor, you know, and his blessings and his power, this is big stuff. Now, notice it says appropriate. That's an active word. It's aggressive even. It means to take possession of something or make use of something for yourself, even without permission. But of course, we have permission, you know, because we are saved. So we have the availability to God's grace. That's how we can even be saved. But we need to appropriate it. We need to bring it. We need to thank God for it. There's nothing passive about Paul's response to the thorn in the flesh. You know, he hates it. He wants it removed. But all of a sudden, the Lord says, listen, Paul, it's going to be there. So accept the fact that I want to give you something that will take you far beyond what you could do if you had all your faculties or whatever. He knows that God can accomplish things through his weakness that could not have been accomplished through his strength. We can't stop at acceptance. We must appropriate it actively, aggressively, take hold of it, claim it, desire it every day. Back to Joni. On one of her ladies' conferences, she was in the ladies' room. This is Joni X and Todd again. And a well-meaning woman was in the restroom putting on her lipstick when Joni, you know, rolls in on her wheel. She said, "Oh, Joni, you always look so together, so happy in your wheelchair. I wish I had your joy." Another woman said, "Yeah, how do you do it?" She said, "I don't do it. Let me tell you how it works. After my husband leaves for work at 6 a.m., I'm alone until I hear the front door open at 7 a.m. That's when a friend arrives to get me up. While I listen to her make coffee, I pray, 'Lord, my friend will soon be in here to give me a bath and dress me and sit me up in a chair, brush my hair and teeth, and send me out the door. I don't have the strength to face this routine one more time. I have no resources. I don't even have a smile to make it to the day. But Lord, you do. Can I have your smile? God, I need you desperately.'" So what happens when your friend comes to the bedroom door? One of the women asks. I turn my head toward her and give her the biggest smile straight from heaven, because it's not mine. It's God's smile. And so she said, gesturing to her paralyzed legs, "Whatever joy you see today was hard won this morning. God's grace has been enough for her, but she has to appropriate it every day." So do we, my friend. Whatever, you know, that you're dealing with, it might not be like some thorn that's going to be with you, but it's something that's just, it's bogging you down. It's troubling you. You're thinking, you know, you're thinking all the right things. You're thinking, "I'm a child of God." You're thinking, "Jesus, you know, took those stripes so that I might be healed." You're thinking, "I know that God wants to prosper me and be in good health." And we claim all those problems. I get it. So here's a takeaway for this. When God chooses not to use his power to take away the pain, trust in his power to take you through the pain by his grace. When God chooses not to use his power to take away the pain or to remove the pain or heal you, trust in his power to take you through the pain by his grace. Paul's reason for even asking God to take this problem away, because he thought he could do more for God if he was better. He could accomplish more if God would just heal him. In other words, he thought his thorn weakened him and made him less effective. But what he found out is, because in his weakened state, he had to trust in God's power, which was more than his power could ever be. All these statements are true at the same time. Jesus has the power to take away the thorn that's tormenting us. That's true. Jesus' grace is sufficient for the thorns he allows in our lives. That's true. Jesus' power is made perfect and shown to be even more amazing in our weakness. That's true. All those are true at the same time. It's not one or the other. I read this and I thought it was kind of cute, so I put it in here. A little 90-year-old lady in Springfield, Illinois, used to say to her Sunday school class, "I've served the Lord for so long that I can hardly tell the difference between a blessing and a trial." This is a lady that's learned that even in a trial, even in difficulty, that there's the strength of God still available to help her with it. So it becomes a blessing. Amen? All I can say is, have you experienced what it's like to live with the daily grace of Christ in your weakness? Lifting you up, you know, like a life preserver in a stormy sea. Then we will know that as good as a yes is, God can give a no with so much more grace and power than what we thought. Amen. Friends, if this hasn't been good to you, it's good to me. And I think many people needed to hear that today, just to know. Keep praying. Keep praying. At some point, you know, if you get that emphatic word from the Lord, you know, then you go with it. And I'd say keep praying. You know, keep coming to the altar every Sunday. You know, keep asking to be anointed with oil. There's nothing lack of faith in that. You're just being like, we're talking Paul here. And we see what he went through. We see great anointing that he had in his life. People just touch him with a handkerchief and they brought those to who knows how far away. But the power was there because it was God's power. Father, I just thank you for your word this morning. I thank you that it's encouraging. Lord, it's not a word to cause us to be defeatist and just give up. Lord, it's a word, Lord, I believe today for us to go in even deeper and harder, to pray even stronger, to so that we can hear your voice, whatever that might be. It might be, I'm going to heal you. You're going to be well, or you're going to see your children saved before you die, or whatever our prayer is and whatever you would say, I believe in that, God. But I also believe that you love us enough that you'll tell us that if we can stop, because you have something better in mind. And God, I know that you have that from the start. We see now through a glass darkly. We don't see clearly. But as we sang in that last hymn during the worship time, that Lord, may that day come where our faith turns to sight, where we can see clearly, and that day will come. And Lord, it can come through persistence in prayer, by seeking your face, by knowing what your will is, and just living with the grace that you give us in the midst of it. And I pray, Lord, for people's healing today. I pray for their well-being today. I pray for their physical strength, their mental strength, their emotional strength, their spiritual strength today. We need it all, God. We just can't have part of it. Father, we need to be whole. Lord, in our complete being, body, mind, and spirit, God, we need to be well. We need to be strong, Lord. This day demands that we are strong, that we are people that are full of your grace. And Lord, in fact, you tell us that in the last days that when evil abounds, your grace much more abounds. So God, help us in this day. Help us, Lord, to see you and to hear you clearly. That's my prayer in Christ's name. Would you stand, if you can, as we sing this last song, Blessed Assurance. We say Jesus is mine, but it's more important to know that we're his. Amen. That we're his. Hallelujah.